You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. We pray that today's message encourages you in your faith journey.
Let's pray before we get started. Lord God, we come before you tonight. We want to lift your name up. We want this night to be all about you. We want this night to be for you, and we just want to learn more about you, Lord God. So we pray that anything that we may have come in with tonight, that we would just leave it at the door. We'd sit here in awe of you, and we would just dwell in your presence, Lord God. We pray for peace in this place. We pray for your word to be spoken tonight, and we thank you for this incredible community that we get to come and be a part of. So have your way tonight, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. Amen. Awesome. Now, I'm sure you're wondering, why have I brought two Bibles up onto the stage? The short answer is brownie points. Who knows that if you bring two Bibles up onto the stage, God is much happier with you? No, it just doesn't work that way. I wanted to start with a bit of an illustration for you guys, and something that we can sort of come back to, something that you can look at whilst all this is going on. And it is simply, the illustration is simply the word. As I was preparing for this message, I was sort of marveled and amazed by the word and how, how merciful God is, how, you know, all of these things can happen and I can prepare a message and I can do what I think is best, but the word is always the thing that it comes back to, and how amazing the word is. So this illustration is simply this, right? Pretty simple. Nothing special, nothing crazy. I wanted you to have a think about your physical Bible that you have. Maybe you have a favorite Bible. Maybe you have a Bible like this that's really cool and big and has fancy gold like gold pages. They're always the best ones. What do you think the ratio is of your word sitting open on a table like this compared to the time closed like this? How often, what is the percentage of time of the word being open like this and the word being closed? Now, if we're honest, it's going to be pretty heavily weighted to closed, isn't it? We don't often leave our Bible sitting out open. But I'm not talking about this in the literal sense. When God sort of dropped this on my heart, it was a more figurative sense, inside. Thinking about reflecting inside, in your soul, in who you are, how much do you go about your life spending your time with the Word of God open inside of you? And how much do you go about your time with the Word of God closed? You can't read the Word of God. You can't experience the life of the Word of God if it is closed. If it is closed, all it's good for is maybe decoration, maybe looks, something like that. But when it is open, that's when life comes. So I'll leave that there and we'll touch on that when we get to the end of tonight. I'll apologize to you all. I didn't have enough time to get the scriptures that I'll be using onto the screen, so I will need you to be flicking through your Bible. We're going to be around the New Testament in Acts. We're going to start with Acts 20, verses 17 to 23. It's titled Paul's Farewell to the Ephesian Elders. And the Ephesian Elders, he had basically called them from where they were to come and meet him. He was on his way to Jerusalem. Verse 17 reads, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me.'" That is a, a heavy thing. I love the words of Paul, and I love his experience and his journey, and we're going to touch on it at different points. How far he came from the road to Damascus, what he was going to do, what he already had done to God's people, and then God turning his life around, and we're going to revisit this as well. I wanted to start this sermon with a story of a time where I was blessed enough to speak at a kids' camp. And for those of you who may or may not know that I am blessed enough to work with Pete in the kids' ministry, I've learned a lot from him. I can confirm that a lot of the time I spend with Pete is trying to figure out whether he's joking or not. I've been able to master the art now. I'm just kidding. Pete has so much wisdom that he shared with me, and being able to learn and grow with him led me to this point where I was able to speak on a CYC camp. So for those of you who don't know what a CYC camp is, it's a camp where kids come along who may have had having a bit more trouble than usual kids. Maybe their families are a bit broken apart. Maybe they don't even know their parents. Maybe their parents aren't in the picture. There are a lot of interesting characters at that camp. And so I knew that coming into this camp, right? I prepared, I'd done my preparation, I had my words, I was a little bit stressed. I was invited to speak at this camp, and they had a small session on every day. And what happened in the first one, right? If I'm... picture yourself speaking to kids, to a group of people who are new, who you don't actually know any of them. That's the situation I was in. I didn't know any of these people, and so I had to figure out the right way to get across to them, the right way to relate to them, you know. And these are kids. This was kids from grade 3 to 6, I'm pretty sure. And they were a funny, funny bunch. If you have kids who are in the age range of year 3 to year 6, you know they can be pretty wild sometimes. But I had spent all this time preparing for this first session. I had, you know, I prepared this part where I was going to build up to this point, and it was a great point of, yes, I'm relating to the kids here. They're gonna love this point. And so I introduced a bit about myself, and the point I was building up to was saying my one-liner that I had was, I have gotten to the point where I've realized the life of a kid is pretty cool, right? And at that point, you know, you're expecting the kids to go, oh, yeah, you know, my life's pretty cool. And all this time while I'm talking, there's a fair bit of chatter, right? And I was expecting this. I was expecting the kids to be a little bit wild. But I say this line, right? I build up. I tell them a bit about myself. I say, I've come to the conclusion that the life of a kid is pretty cool. And there's a kid sitting in the front row. And he was a wild kid. He says to me, no, it's not. And I'm like... I'm taken aback a bit. I expected maybe a little bit of talking, a little bit of, you know, distractions. I didn't expect heckling while speaking on this cam. He said to me, no, it's not. And so I was sort of stunned. I didn't know how to respond. And I waited to see what he'd say next. And he said to me, you have to do chores and stuff. And I was just, I can't remember exactly what I did, but I just moved on straight away. I didn't address it. You know, kids were going to call out. That was going to happen. But that stuck with me as a really funny, great point. No, the life of a kid is not cool. You have to do chores and stuff. And I'm like, amen. I couldn't agree more. And it brought up this interesting point, and it relates very much to this message overall, the idea of having chores and being a kid that has to do chores. That had taken over his philosophy of being a kid. It was all about chores. And man, chores were annoying. We all know chores can be annoying. But it was something he looked to as a hindrance. And now the great part about this kid is I got to know him throughout the camp, and he was an amazing, amazing little guy. He had so much energy, so much passion, and we were best buddies by the end. So we could put the heckling under the rug. It didn't affect me too much. But it brought up this point of chores. So I wanted to take this to you guys, and this takes a bit of honesty. I want you to think of, maybe you've got chores to do now, maybe you're an adult and chores are all you know, or maybe you make all your kids do the chores. I'm not sure where the balance lies, you know, every family does it differently. I want to know, were you good at chores? I want you to put your hand up if you can confidently say, I was good at chores. Have we got anyone? Oh, we've got some half hands. We've got some hands. Thank you for your honor. I know that takes some honesty. Travis, we all know you were good at chores. Now I want you to put your hand up if you were, you know, hot and cold with chores. You were, yeah, I'm here or there. I'm sort of lukewarm with chores. Put your hand up if you were terrible at chores. Yeah? Yep. We all have a different experience with chores, don't we? I found when I was thinking about chores in childhood, I found chores were a pivotal part of childhood because they actually teach us from a young age about work. They teach us what it means to contribute to the household, to contribute to the family. It teaches us the results of work. It teaches us what the benefits of work are. And it teaches us the time it often takes to do work. And most importantly, it teaches about the reward at the end. Now, one critical thing that it doesn't teach us, well, that it does teach us, is what happens when we don't do our chores, right? Who here has a bit of a harrowing story of not doing their chores and being sat in the naughty corner or sat in the laundry? I don't know. You had all nice parents here. That didn't happen to me. I saw Mitch put his hand up. You'll have to ask him about that later. I'm going to ask him about that later. Things happen when we don't do our chores and we don't do our responsibilities. I need to tell you about one time that my parents went away, and this story is the best story because they haven't heard it yet. You guys haven't heard it yet. Everyone is hearing this for the first time. And I tell you, it's not that bad, but it is very, very funny. They had gone away for a bit, and I was home alone with my wonderful dog, Pepper. I'm a dog owner through and through. She's my little cocker spaniel. She's my little angel. She can do no wrong. And I was looking after her, and who knows, when you have a dog that's sort of an inside dog, you need to let them out to do their business, right? That thought had sort of left my mind. You know, it had been a long time. I don't know how long it had been. It had been a long time we'd been inside, and it dawned upon me. I was like, oh, yeah, we should probably go outside. Who knows? I was probably gaming or watching videos or doing something stupid. So I walked to let her out, and sure enough, by the screen door where she always goes when she needs to pee is a nice big puddle of wee. Now, that is not something, you know, that is not something that is a stranger. Like, you know, when you have a puppy, that happens all the time. And so I'm like, okay, I've got to clean it up, you know, clean up the pee, get the disinfectant, let her out, all is well. Or at least that's what I thought. So next minute, the days following afterwards, fortunately, this is while they're still away. We have a basement, so we have our kitchen up here, and then we have a basement that goes underneath. And I walk down into our basement, and I start to notice, there's an odd smell. And I'm looking around, I'm like, no, Pepper hasn't peed down here. She hasn't. And it was true, Pepper had not gone downstairs to pee, but in fact, pee had leaked from the floorboards downstairs. I can see my mum's horrified face right now, and dripped onto a desk. And man, I was like, whoa. My first thought was, how? My second thought was, parents aren't here. Great, I can clean it up, quick wipe everything. And it was all good. And hey, they never found out until now. I thought it was great to tell that story. Because of responsibility, right? Things happen when we don't do our responsibility. That thing was quite a funny thing that happened when I didn't follow my responsibility. But when we don't follow our responsibility, when we don't do our chores, bad things happen. There is always going to be fallout. There's going to be fallout most of the time. I might experience the fallout when we get home. I had not been diligent in looking after Pepper. I had not done a good job. And that was the fallout, having that unfortunate thing happen. So, and this certainly wasn't the only instance when that has happened. I wanted to draw your attention now to 1 Corinthians. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I know this feels like it's going a bit everywhere, but it'll all tie in. This is titled Warnings from Israel's History. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, talking about the mistakes that Israel made, the responsibilities that they did not hold to, all the things that they did wrong. It starts off in chapter 10. "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert." What a great turn there. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Then it goes on to list all of the wrong things that they did. Paul talks about them being idolaters, them indulging in things, them committing sexual immorality, them testing God, them grumbling and complaining. He then says these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And it sort of makes me wonder at this point, how did the Israelites see their faith? They were delivered, they were delivered out of Egypt. They saw a miracle of the seas being parted. The amount of things that they would have seen, which is unbelievable, yet they still came to this point of grumbling, complaining, doing the wrong thing, and they suffered the consequences of that. And it makes me wonder, how did the Israelites view their faith in these moments? Did they choose to follow God? Did they choose to follow him diligently? Did they choose to stick to his every command? Or did faith become a chore for them? And that leads me to the title of this, if you're taking notes. The title is simply Chore or Choice. Chore or Choice. Is faith chore or choice? The key questions for you to consider, and these are key questions that I feel like I honestly don't have the answers to. These are key questions that I've tried to answer in doing this. Is it bad to view faith as a chore? Is it dangerous to view faith as a chore? Is it how God wants us to see it? In the Word of God, there are so many rules, there's commandments, there's all of these things saying that we should follow. And often for people who don't hear you hear from people who don't follow Christ, people who are maybe they're on the fence about faith, and a point is that, man, it's just a big book of rules. Just a big rule book with all these things to follow feels like a chore. But we're going to dig a little deeper into that and actually look at, well, how can we deconstruct this? How can we take this apart? Is it bad to view faith as a chore? I would say ultimately in going through this, yes. There are elements of it that we stick to, like our parents instructing us to do chores. But when you do chores, you can start to grow a bit of that bitterness, a bit of that, oh, do I really have to do this chore? If we start to get that attitude with God, there is danger that follows. So my first point for you today, this is covering the point of we want to shift our focus from faith being a chore to being a choice. The first point I have for you is to dig in to what matters. This is a general principle for everything, right? Dig into what matters. If you're digging into something that doesn't matter, it doesn't really achieve much. And I have enjoyed hearing all of Andy's stories about working at Woolworths, the link that we have, the bond we have forever. We both work at Woolies. I still currently work at Woolies. A thing that just gets me about the head managers at Woolies, you know, department managers, they're doing their thing. The head managers, man, it feels like they focus on the things that really don't matter. They focus so much on making sure the store looks good. The amount of times that like someone from the head office is coming in, they're like, we got to make the store look good, and then things fall apart afterwards, is because that's all they care about. Then they don't dig into what matters. I'm sorry for ragging on about Woolies. I feel like I need to stop doing that because that's not a good thing. But often that happens in life. We tend to dig into things that don't matter. Earlier this year, I ran a half marathon, and this was the second time I've done this, and I was very happy with my result. I'll throw that picture up there. This is a picture that Lani got for me. I just crossed the finish line, and that picture looks cool, isn't it? You know, I posted it on my Instagram. I thought it was a nice little thing, you know, leaning there. You've got all the MCG stands. You've got the flags. A really cool image. But the funny part was about this. We might throw to, I'll explain it afterwards. Meredith, can you throw to the video for me? Now, cool photo. That was the lead up to the photo, right? I think I sat hunched over the fence like this for like 10 minutes? Yeah, more? Yeah, I was there for a long time, and then eventually I turned around and I was like, oh, that's better. I was absolutely gassed after this half marathon. I have said to multiple people, when I finished this half marathon, I'd felt the weakest that I'd ever felt in my life. And reflecting on this, it was because I didn't focus on what mattered. I'll give you what I thought mattered, right? What I thought mattered in my brain is that I wanted to beat my time from last year. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I succeeded in that. I beat my time by a minute. And man, I was super proud of that. But at what cost? I had never felt that weak in my life before. I was exhausted. In that video, I was like moving side to side. I thought I was going to fall over. I'm not someone who faints often, and I thought that was going to happen for like the first time ever. And I was like, what is this feeling? I felt so weak, and it's because I didn't dig into what matters. Fast back to before the half marathon, I chatted to my brother-in-law, Travis, who does a lot of running and is insanely fit. I said to him, Travis, I have this goal for my half marathon. Can you help me get there? Or do you think this is achievable in this time frame? And Travis said to me, Liam, that's going to be difficult. But here's some things you can do to get there. And he gave me a list of, here's exercises you can do, here's a bit of strategy, and ultimately how he phrased it, you should try and train and get distance in your legs. You should just run as much as you can so your legs are used to going the distance. I was like, great, this is cool, this is great. Now, how good am I at committing to a timetable, staying disciplined? I'm not very good. If you know me, I'm not very good. My running schedule was whack. I went on runs when I, could, when I could find time. I did not discipline myself. And so therefore, I was not getting distance in my legs. Instead, when I was running, all I was caring about was my pace. I knew the pace that I'd run last year, and I wanted to run that pace and quicker. And if I was running slower than that pace, I started getting really, really frustrated. And so I just, practice running faster. All of it was about pace, and it was not about distance. And so sure enough, in that video you saw, I was weak. My legs were weak because I had not trained for distance. I had trained for pace. And this sort of brings me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. It says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. That is such an inspiring point, working towards something, much like I was working towards my running. I was training myself up in pace because I thought that's all that mattered. But training myself up in distance was going to be more important. I want to throw back to Dan Anderson, who came to talk earlier this year. He had some fantastic points. If you haven't listened to his Sunday night service, I greatly encourage you to. He made this point, are we reading the Bible for ourselves, are we reading it for Jesus? In other words, are we digging into what matters? Rather than reading with an attitude of, hey, this passage, it isn't quite relevant to me. This passage isn't what I need right now. God actually instructs us to read with the attitude of, what can I learn about Jesus? What can I learn about God and His holiness? And ultimately, how can my relationship with Him become stronger? That is what digging into what matters is all about, right? How can my relationship with God become stronger? That's what matters. The second point I want to bring you to tonight is to get away and get real. I want you to think for a second, when was the first time in your life that you got real? with God. I remember mine being a youth encounter night where I experienced the Holy Spirit. I saw a miracle happen and I got real with God that night. And in order to get real with God, I had to get away from some things. And I had probably my first big conviction, right? And this is big wind up for the first conviction I had. First thing I needed to cut out of my life was to stop watching a certain YouTuber. That was a big thing for me at this time. I was probably in year seven. There was a YouTuber who I watched, and you know, he wasn't awful. Him and his YouTuber group, they just swore a lot, and that was pretty much it. He didn't do anything bad, but I was like, no, I need to put that aside. I need to get away from that. So that was my conviction. I went home, I pressed the unsubscribe button on YouTube, and I felt like I was on top of the world. I was like, yes, I know what it is to get real with God, right? And from that point onwards, I realized that that's not it. There's the getting away part, getting away from all of that, getting away from the world, getting away from worldly things, and actually sitting and being real with God. And since then, that's almost been the wrestle, discovering how to be real with God. I wanted to bring your attention to the book of Habakkuk, which I love that book. The best part about Habakkuk, as I was reading through, Habakkuk, if you don't know, he was a prophet in a time of great evil and great injustice. And instead of instructing people like most prophets did, his book in the Bible was a direct back and forth with God. And the first couple chapters, they are called complaints, which I find is great. Because, man, who loves complaining to God? I love complaining to God. It is a pretty bad thing to do. Habakkuk is outlining these complaints, and I've got to outline here, it's not complaining like we do about things, it was more drawing God's attention to injustices. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. This is such a cool verse and such a cool thing that we should do as well, actually standing at my watch ready. And that is almost what it's like being real with God, is that when we bring things to him, when we're trying to be authentic, like, God, this thing in my life is really tough right now, actually standing there at our watch ready to receive from him. And in the Bible, we also see Jesus withdraw to be with God, to pray, to talk to him, at least I think it's 9 times. And we see this is how he begins his ministry and this is how he ends his ministry. Getting away and getting real with God is so important. The final point is to delight in the process. Delight in the process of faith. Faith is a bit of a process sometimes, isn't it? How often do we humanize faith? How often do we try and bring God as a whole down to our level, right? This is something that kept sticking in my brain whilst I was writing this. We often want to bring God down to be with us and like apply the word of God to our lives and you know, it's all about us, right? God is the creator, the infinite I'm lost for words about God, what he did, everything he's done. I had a moment the other day where I sat and I was looking at like a box of pens and I noticed the small details on the pens. I'm like, man, this is such a basic and silly thing, but God is good because I can't explain it, man. I'm going to move on. God is the infinite creator. He is our Father. He loves us. He loves each and every one of us. He speaks to us. Yet how often do we try to humanize him? I want to take you to one of the final scriptures, 1 Corinthians 10:31 to 33. And not 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10:31 to 33. This says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. This is doing things to the glory of God. How often do we forget that? Hey, I feel like I forget it all the time. We do things for the glory of ourselves. We do things to please other people, to get other people's approval. But how are we at doing everything for the glory of God? So to wrap up today, you know, we have these 3 points. We have to delight in the process. We have to get away and to get real with God. And then we have to, did I forget the first one? What was the first one? I'll test you guys. What was the first one? Dig into what matters. Yeah, this is what I get for printing double-sided and not having it all spread out. I'm going to blame my computer for that one. That was not my fault. All of these things, right, about making faith a choice and not a chore, I was still struck. I considered these things. I tried my very best to apply it to my life, but something was missing. Something was still missing, and I was like, I don't know what it is. These points are great. I can see life in these points. I can see these points in Scripture, but what is missing? I don't have the time to read out that whole passage again that we read at the start, but Acts 20, verses 17 to 23. Thank you for doing all the flipping around in the Bible. Sorry for messing you all around. I read down from Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders all the way down, and there's a lot he has to say there. But verses 17 to 24, sorry, 22 to 24, and think about Paul. He's going to Jerusalem. He's not sure what's going to happen to him. He's in danger. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. That's what we read at the start. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That speaks of many things. I love that verse. You can pull that verse right apart and get so many things. That verse speaks one word to me, and that word is love. How far did Paul come to from his journey of hatred and despising God's people to now love, just purely love? And I realized that's why I was lost. I was thinking of these 3 points, but I was not loving God. I was not in love with God. I was not being thankful to God for everything that he has done. And he gave me this word in a very challenging time when I was terrible at discipline. I was feeling very poor in my faith, and I wasn't sure what the answer was. And reading this, love, loving God is the answer. Worshipping the one is the answer. That was the missing ingredient. And taking that from Paul's journey, he was a man who loved God. Finally, onwards, when he's in Jerusalem and his followers are trying to convince him to not go into Jerusalem because they fear the worst, Paul answered them, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." How good is that? How much love is Paul portraying in that point? So to wrap up today, I want you to think about the word in your life. Return back to this image, the word being open in your life, the word being closed in your life. When the word is open in our life, we have revelation flowing through us. We have love. We have so many things flowing through us. And if you've been spending the last little while with the Bible closed in your heart, can I tell you, I know how that feels. I understand. And the best thing you can do is just open it. Doesn't even matter where you open it to. Open the word and open it in your heart. Have it open in your heart, and incredible things will happen. Love will flow from you, and ultimately love for God will, your love for God, you will experience that in ways you have never felt that before. You have got to love him. Matthew reads the first and greatest commandment. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." With that, I want to pray, and then I'll hand back over to Dan. Thank you, Lord, for this night. Thank you that you've given us this space that we are free to worship you and learn more about you. And God, we want to lay it all down right now. We want to say that we love you. You know, whatever happens next week, whatever anxieties face us, whatever worries face us, whatever hardships we know are going to come, Lord, we want to lay them down before you and say, God, we love you. We hand that over to you. We want to choose this faith journey. We don't want the word to be a chore to us. We want to choose you each and every day, Lord Jesus. So we pray that over everyone here. And Lord, would you just have your way in our lives as we go about the next few weeks and as we go about the busy end of the year, that we would find that space to be still and to be with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you'd like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.